Okay, it was great having the Alpha here the other day. We had, for those of you who weren't here, I know some of you were elsewhere, some of you couldn't make it. We had about 70 people, over 70 people signed up to do it. Some people couldn't make it last week, they're going to start this week. But it was just great, a great experience together. The room seemed a bit crazy, but very alive, didn't it? And I heard that people really enjoyed their groups. And so we're on this journey together as a church, aren't we? Loving one another, learning the Bible together, and praying that God will touch our hearts for those that don't know Jesus yet. So that was really exciting. I woke up afterwards, the next morning. It's a really good idea, actually, isn't it? Really good idea. I woke up with a crazy dream. I think I was slightly nervous about the Alpha. I don't know, something kind of slightly nerve-wracking about it. We'd never done it before. I had this dream that I was in this like cinema. I was speaking in this kind of big cinema, Phil was like doing the audio. As I was speaking, whenever I mentioned a phrase, it like picked up somebody else's talk. And so I was like speaking, but there was some other voice coming out of the microphone. So it took Phil, I think, 7 minutes to sort this out. I was sure that people would go, so I started games of Chinese whispers around the congregation, and then finally I got back and I tripped over a cup of tea and I got tea all down my t-shirt. That's why it's called a t-shirt. This was really embarrassing, and Joe said to me, this didn't really happen. Joe said to me, it's easy, Nick. She said, you just take your t-shirt off, turn it around, then the tea stain will be on the back. And I was very relieved at that solution. And then I woke up. So Alpha affected us all in different ways. And I was glad to wake up after it, believe me. Anyway, one of the questions that we had on Alpha, it was called, is there more to life than this? There we go. And what we're going to try and do on the Sundays after the Alpha talks is just take one thing in the talk and really develop that a little bit further. I was a child of the 50s, actually, 57, but most of my memories were in the 60s of my early years, and there was a guy born in that generation called Mick Jagger, the Rolling Stones, and he said, he wrote a song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Not very good English, but we all remember it. And I remember as a child growing up, that was top of the pots, kind of week after week after week. But it's a declaration, really, of humanity, isn't it? That we actually, there is no satisfaction in the world, I believe, outside Jesus. And people are searching for something and finding all kinds of ways to fill that gap. And my talk this morning is, there is more to life than this. And on January the 6th, 1974, I found that satisfaction for myself. I just wanted to share that, really. I shared my testimony a few times. It's actually hard not to share my testimony because it was so real to me and so completely life-changing. And on Sunday, January the 6th, the day after my birthday, I'd just turned 17, I was just reading this week a passage in Titus, and I thought, this just explains exactly how I felt. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Do you know any like environments like that? Sometimes our work environment's like that, isn't it? A lot of backbiting. Some churches can be a bit like that too, can't they? But that was me, really. Foolish, very disobedient teenager, led astray. I was so insecure, almost, you know, I would do anything to kind of gain people's attention or become part of something, because I didn't have anything solid inside. definitely a slave to various passions. I tried to become a better person many times and always failed. Malice, yeah, a nasty bit of malice in me, often envious of other people, maybe succeeding more than me in different areas. And in my circle of friends, we went in and out of hating one another. So we used to have, you know, okay, so like, we don't like that person, and they're kind of like, then our friend again, and then we don't like this person, and it kind of went around this whole hating thing. And so I was quite relieved to become a Christian. And then it says in Titus 3 verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared on January the 6th, 1974, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, because I had very few of those, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that word regeneration, it means born again. And that's a very real word to me, because something happened on January the 7th. I'll tell you what happened. January the 6th, somebody explained to me that Jesus had died for my sins. And if I turned from my sins and I asked Jesus to come into my life, then he would make a difference. I can't remember anything of the conversation. I can't remember even praying. All I remember was telling my friends that I'd done this thing, which I didn't really know what it was. But on Monday, January the 7th, I woke up and I felt a completely different person. I'd been born again. I woke up with a sense of the presence of God. I felt loved by God. I knew that Jesus was real. And I just wanted to tell everybody. And it was just such an instant life-transforming thing. And really, that's Alpha, isn't it? That's why I want this talk to be, there is more than life than this. But also, there's a journey, isn't there? I would say that, you know, that's kind of come and gone and faded away. And I want to explain to talk a little bit this morning to encourage us how we can continue in the knowledge of God in a real way. How many people would like that? To know God in a satisfying way. In John 6:35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Wow, what a promise. The part of who Jesus was the bread that satisfies our hearts. And to me, that is the greatest thing in Christianity, that I can wake up in the morning knowing that if I will walk with him, spend time with him, he will fill that gap inside. Ecclesiastes 3:11, this amazing verse. He has put eternity into man's heart. And isn't that true? There's a great big hole in every one of us because we are made for God. There was in the Alpha course, if you haven't heard done the Alpha course or you missed it, you know, we definitely would like to send you the video so that you can have a look. It's really, really good, that first one. So come to me afterwards and we can send you the email. But there was a little testimony by Russell Brand, not verbally, but just quoting him. And he said, reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up a hole inside me. And who hasn't felt like that? That was just so much my experience, even as a 17-year-old. I wasn't into drugs, but I was already into other things that I was quite addicted to. Tim Keller, who's a well-known author and Christian teacher, I love his books. He said this really pertinent comment, the human heart is an idol factory. Our heart is always producing things for us to worship. There's a continual battle for our hearts, isn't there? You know, what's going to have the attention of our hearts? He defines an idol as this. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Does that ring any bells? God is something that absorbs our hearts and our attention. We're always talking about it. Maybe it's a football team. I don't know. Maybe it's our work. Maybe it's our children. I don't know, but it's so much, such a big part of our lives. And it's not that there's anything wrong with these things in our lives. In fact, I've got a list of good things here. Including things like food, friendships, career, education, children, our gifts, money, sex, our appearance, possessions. There's nothing wrong with those things, is there? They're all things that God created for us. But when they begin to possess us, we've got a problem. When they become too big, and so this heart, this idol factory, is always making things out of balance in our lives. So it's a continual battle that we will have till the day we die. I do believe that. We'll never completely win this battle. But if we want more of the presence of God in our lives, we're going to need less of this out of balance idolization. There are the fun things too: sport, TV, computer games, social media, games on my phone, and we become a little bit addicted to them. Even this week, I had to dump two apps on my phone and on my tablet. And one was like Sudoku, very innocent. I don't remember what the other thing was, solitaire, I think. But the problem with that is in the night, if my phone is near me, I wake up and I'm a bit bored and I can't go back to sleep and I want something to kind of put me to sleep. And I could spend half an hour, an hour going from game to game. Anybody like that? And it was a complete waste of time. Joe decided, actually, maybe it was Sandra that told her that if she woke up in the night, then she would pray. And my Jo spends a lot of time when she wakes up in the night, she always prays. And either God puts her to sleep or the devil puts her to sleep because he doesn't like her praying. But what a good thing to do. And in a way, I needed to be weaned off that and to just start maybe reading my Bible a little bit or praying a little bit. But not wasting my time because it had become inordinately big. So it was just two little gods I had to downsize. I've got a picture of some scales here. And this is something that a guy I'm going to quote a little later. He said this: "The love of the world and the love of God are like the scales of a balance. As one falls, the other rises." Don't you know that's true? The scales of the world, the love of the world and the love of God are like scales of a balance. As one goes up, the other goes down. As we get more into Jesus, the idols go down. As we get less into the idols, the Jesus bit goes up. I just found that to be true. It says in Mark 4:19, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things." You see, these aren't all bad things, are they? They're good things. But the desire for all that other stuff, it says it comes and it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. So that God part of our life, the thing that he wants to be big and for other people, our gifts, our time, whatever it is, gets choked by the other things. And we just have to find the right balance, don't we? Exodus 20 verse 2, I think it is. This is the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." I like that little bit of blessing at the start. It's so good to be conscious that God wants good things for us. He wants to rescue us. He wants to save us. He wants to give us joy and peace and fulfillment. And he said this: "Because of these things, you shall have no other gods before me." He didn't say you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said that, and he was quoting somewhere else in the Old Testament. But he said, idols, number one. Stop the idol thing. And all the way through, as I explained the other week, we have this battle with idols in our lives. God does not tolerate rivals. If there's one thing about God we know is that he does not like rivals. He is God, and he wants to be all that he is in our lives. It says, another definition of idols by Tim Keller, an idol is anything you seek to give, that you seek to give you what only God can give you. Let me say that again. An idol is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. So if we're looking to something else to give us what God wants to give us, you'll find in the Old Testament time and time again, God does not like this. Jeremiah 2:13, I quoted this the other day. My people have committed a double wrong. They've rejected me, the fountain of life-giving waters, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns which cannot hold water. You know, we will build sometimes anything rather than go to God. You see, there's something inside us that is steering us towards other things. But God wants to be who he is. I've just mentioned a few things here that Jesus is. He is our savior. There's nothing else that can save us from death and eternal punishment than the saving blood of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. There is no other Lord. And he wants to be king and ruler of our lives. He is our guide. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to guide every detail of our lives. He's a loving shepherd. God is our provider. He gives us our security. He gives us our food. He gives us our jobs. He gives us our income. Everything that we need, he provides for us. Maybe through some other agency, but ultimately he is the provider. And he wants to be us to go to him as our provider. And he is our helper. Aren't you glad of that? You know, Jesus said, when I've gone, I'm going to send you another helper. Jesus said, I'm a helper and I'm sending you another helper and he's going to be with you forever. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us with the things of life, to give us joy and peace and love when we don't have it, to give us meekness and gentleness and kindness, to give us the gifts that we need to do the things that he wants us to do. He is our helper in everything. But if we have this help ourselves mentality, God doesn't like that. And he will make things difficult for us to wean us off that thing. If you remember, that date, January the 6th, 1974, I discovered remarkably something else happened on that day. That Jo, my wife, who gave the notice if you weren't here, by the way, my name's Nick. Luke likes us to introduce ourselves. And I know there are some people here who've never been here before. I'm Nick, one of the leaders, one of the elders, one of the shepherds, one of the pastors, whatever you like to call us. I'm one of them. And so Jo was giving a notice. And when she was a young teenager, when I was an old teenager, on that same day, January the 6th, 1974, she was at a teenage gathering called the GNC Teens and Twenties. And that she, the very same day, had a life-changing experience because somebody explained to her that if you make Jesus Lord and you say, Jesus, you can have the whole of my life, the life was going to be a lot easier for her. And she will tell you that she didn't do this out of unselfish motives. She just worked out that following Jesus was going to be the best thing for her life. And so she gave her whole life to him that day and had a real encounter with God, a life-changing encounter herself. She went back home and she took down all the teeny posters on her bedroom wall, and she decided that she was going to worship him and him only. She started coming back from school and reading her Bible and praying and developing this relationship with God. In Judges 6:25, we find the story of Gideon, and we find him doing two things that illustrate what I'm talking about this morning. Gideon was a bit of a scaredy cat. Do you remember when we first come across Gideon in the Bible? He's hiding in the wine press from the Midianites. And God seems to just be really kind to him. So God said, I want you to do something, Gideon, but I'm going to let you do it at night so nobody can see you doing it. And it says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So the first thing he had to do was to cut down the gods in his family and in his own life. And then verse 26, it says, and I want you to now build an altar to Yahweh, to the Lord, your God, on top of the stronghold here. So the first thing he had to pull down the idols, and then he had to build something new. We can't just remove the idols from our lives. I felt a bit bad after I gave the talk about the gods the other day because I didn't give enough time to really explain the good side of it. Because I truly believe that you could hack down all those things that have maybe come to mind that you maybe idolize or give too much time to in your life. And just like in my garden, they're like weeds that will grow back. I did a bit of weeding in our garden earlier this year. And Joe said to me afterwards, there's a lot of brown in the garden, a lot of soil. We need to plant some more things, don't we? And I said, yeah, because I know that within 2 weeks, they would be full of weeds again. If we just tried to take out those things without replacing them with something good and something better. So it's all good news for the rest of the talk, okay? How things can be better. Another quote by Tim Keller. He said, Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. I'm a believer in good news. The gospel, there's a bit of bad news in the gospel, you know. There's a bit of bad news in the gospel, in the good news. But mainly, it is just good news for us. But if Jesus is not attractive to us, if we do not find happiness, if we do not find satisfaction and fulfillment, you know, the first three fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And God put them at the beginning because he knows what we're like. He wants us to experience his love. He wants us to know joy. He wants our minds to be in peace. Colossians 3 describes it this way. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What I want to just explain really is that God wants us to do things with our minds that will affect our hearts. So what does it say? It says, set your minds. That we've got something to do with our minds. If we just let our minds wander anywhere and we have no control of what we think of or focus on or spend time reading or looking at, we will not experience the things of God. Because your life is hidden with Christ. That's where your life is. Christ, who is your life. Jesus is my life. So if my mind is not on him, I'm not going to be able to draw upon all the glory and the goodness and the beauty and the attractiveness of Christ. For me, that day I was born again, I met Jesus, and that changed everything. To me, Christianity could not be a set of rules. It is not a set of rules. It is not a set of doctrines. Christianity is Jesus Christ and the experience of him in our lives. So that verse, just to cut it in half, the first half says, or rather it's the second half here, it says verse 5, put to death those things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. So we've got to deal with those things. For example, you may have a problem like me with computer games or whatever, or you know apps on your phone, or watching television too much, or pornography. So you have to do something about it. So you don't have your computer or your phone in your bedroom at night. You're careful what you watch on television, because what you feed your mind affects your soul, which affects your spirit. And you can do things about these. There are things that we can do. So we have to do our part. But then it says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Isaiah 26:3, there's a very beautiful verse here. It's a promise and a statement. You keep him in perfect peace. How many of you would like that? Anyone ever feel anxious? I feel anxious sometimes. Sometimes I feel anxious for days. And I don't like anxiety. It's a horrible, depressing feeling, isn't it? But the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What a beautiful verse that is. Colossians 3:2 again, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I want to just quote now a guy from the 1600s. I mentioned him the other day, but I want to spend a little time just thinking about some of the things that he said that will really help us. He died at the age of 27, I think of TB, as many people did in those days. But while he was alive, he burnt out. I think he was professor of divinity at Edinburgh University at the time. He was obviously a very clever guy, but he was a man who knew God. He touched God. And I like to read about these old guys who've really experienced God, because we can learn a lot from them. Of course, everything is in the Bible, but their experience is encouraging. So this is what he said, Henry Scougal. Let us fix the eyes of our soul upon him, so that our eyes may affect our hearts, and the fire will burn as we contemplate his true nature. Some of these old guys, they were good at contemplation. They might have called it meditation. But basically, they spent time thinking about the right things. And he says that if you do this, a fire will burn. Anybody want that? I want this fire burning. He said, let us be regularly lifting up our hearts towards God. You see, daily as things come to us, when you're going through your things to do list on your computer at the beginning of the day, or you're going through your emails, stop praying about them and turn them back to God. Never go through your things to do list without talking to God about it. You've got your whole day there to pray about, turning our hearts regularly to God. He said, we cannot open our eyes without beholding something with some footsteps of his glory. Let us consider all that his works do declare. I've got a picture here of some oranges. I wonder if I remember to put one in my bag. No, sadly. Otherwise, I could have shared it with you, couldn't I? Let's just double check. Woo! I got one. Here we have a mandarin orange. Okay, my visual for the day. It says here, let us consider all that his works do declare. I love mandarin oranges. Some people call it a satsuma, don't they? And God made this. He made the beautiful color of it. He made it to fit inside my hand. How about that for packaging? Some of you know a bit about marketing here, don't you? How about that for a bit of marketing, eh? And the packaging, it's absolutely free. Every bit of packaging is unique, and it comes off very easily in your hand. And it protects us for several days, and it keeps the juice, that moisture. So I usually have one of these by my bed at night time, because I get thirsty in the night, and I can just open it up, and there we are, bite-sized pieces. So good. So good. I very often would eat 3 or 4 of these during the day. I haven't touched that half, so you're very free to have one afterwards, and I'm just going to... keep on refreshing myself this morning. But you know, what an amazing creation that is. I do find that the things God has created turn my heart towards Him. I say, Lord, thank you for that orange. Thank you for that beautiful color. Thank you for giving me eyes to appreciate it. Thank you for giving me taste buds to enjoy it. Thank you that you thought to package it so well. Thank you for those bite-sized pieces. Thank you if I was in a hot country without a glass of water. If I was in China, where incidentally 56% of Satsumas come from, I could just pick one of those and I could drink from it. What an amazing thing. This is my God, and He created that in love to provide for me and millions of people around the world. Hallelujah. It's these simple things that can bring glory to God. And then it says, let us consider all that His works do declare, or His word does discover to Him. And basically, what that means basically is His word shows us. Okay? And so we've got the Bible, and I love the Bible. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible should take us to God. I read the Bible not for education usually, not for sermon preparation, but because it feeds my soul. And I find that the Bible takes me to God. Got a picture here of a dove and a Bible. And I just want you to remember this one thing about the Bible this morning. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible, every word, every page. He inspired every prophet, every lawmaker, every storyteller in the Bible. It is breathed into by God Himself. So no wonder when we pick up that book, we find the Holy Spirit in it. My father-in-law used to bewail the lack of prophecy in the church. And in those days, we just had a little house church. And to him, the secret of people being able to be used of God in prophecy was the Bible. He said people don't love their Bibles. And if we get into the Bible, in the prayer meetings very often on a Tuesday and now on a Friday morning, you know, we bring something from the scriptures that God is speaking to us. I expect that every time I read the Bible, God will speak to my heart. I just do. Because He wrote it. It's no surprise. And we need to be full of the word of God and let it lead us to Him. Scougal said, to inflame our souls with the love of God, let us consider the excellency of His nature and His love and kindness towards us. The little we know may be enough to fill our souls with admiration and love, to ravish our affections, as well as to raise our wonder. You don't need to have been a Christian very long. I love Patrick. Comes in at the prayer meeting and will very often pray Psalm 23. If all you ever knew in the Bible was Psalm 23, there's enough there to ravish your heart. This isn't for old Christians that know the Bible inside out and back to front. Just a section of it as we take it back to God. We learn it. It fills our minds and it begins to inflame our hearts. Amazing. He goes on, we cannot turn towards Him, but we shall be sure to find His intent upon us. In other words, the moment we start to move towards God in our hearts, we find He's waiting for us. Where do you have your quiet time? It's in your bedroom, it's in the kitchen, it's as you walk to work. For me, I've got a little tree in the garden I sometimes sit behind. Amy calls it my nest. Wherever it is. With the moment we draw near to God in our hearts, He's ready. He's actually waiting for us. The intent is upon us, waiting, as it were, to catch a look, ready to entertain the most intimate fellowship and communion with us. God wants to reveal Himself to us. We know that picture, don't we? Revelation 3:20, the picture of Holman Hunt, I think it's in St. Paul's, and also in a college in Oxford. And the verse is, "Look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking." This is a picture of prayer, actually. Do you know that all the time Jesus is knocking? Do you know he's knocking right now at your heart? And if you will give him your attention and move towards him in your heart, he says, "I'll come in. I'll have supper with you. I'll have intimate fellowship with you." How wonderful is our God. Just want to leave you with just a couple of practical things just that I've found helpful myself. This might seem a little crazy, but I don't like to waste time when I'm like swimming. And I try once a week because I'm old enough to get it. I spend £10 a year and I get every swim free in the Cali Road swimming pool. Have I got a picture of it there? And I won't tell you what day I go down there in case you see my bad swimming. But I try to, as I swim, I try to take a letter of the alphabet for two lengths. And so as I go along, I pray, "God, you are amazing. Jesus, you are beautiful. Lord, you are the crucified one. You are delightful. You are everything to me. You fill me." And so God goes on, "You're good, you're holy." And I go through the alphabet, usually till I get, at the moment, since my operation, it's a little bit shorter, but I try to get half the way through the alphabet. And I just find that God touches my heart because I'm just using that time to just move towards him and give him my attention. For you, it will be different things, but find things that you can do to draw your heart towards God. In closing, I want to go to the thing about the Bible. And this is just the other day, I think it was on Wednesday, in my quiet time, in my Bible reading, I got to Hebrews chapter 1. And I noticed there were a lot of things in there about Jesus. And so I just started to write them down. 27 things in the chapter 1 of Hebrews. And I'm telling you, it's not clever. You could have written down that list yourself. And it took me about 10 to 15 minutes. And then I knew I got something that I could meditate on, something I could thank God for, something I could pray about, something to fill my mind, something to inflame my heart and take back to him. And I want us to I'm going to read these things out, really to take us back to worship this morning. Leonie, do you mind the band just... So I wonder whether we could stand up. I'm going to put the words up, but you don't have to look at them. I'd rather in a way that you just like thought about these things as I read them out, because this is Jesus. This is the one. And as we take these things back to him, as we consider these things, Jesus becomes more real to our hearts. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, these are precious things, holy things, true things, delightful things, good things, helpful things, Lord, for our lives. I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to take some of these things, these little things, Lord, and make our walk with you more real. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a mean God. Thank you that you don't want to just spoil our fun and take everything good out of our lives, Lord. Thank you that you have something so much better, something more beautiful, more attractive, and more sweet. Father, would you reveal yourself to us more and more? Amen. So, Jesus is the means of God speaking to us today. He is the heir of everything. He is the agent of everything God created. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. He is the one who has made purification for sins by his death on the cross. He is seated victorious at the right hand of the Father. He is far superior to angels with a more excellent name than theirs. He is the only begotten Son of God, the firstborn of the Father, the one whom all God's angels worship, who reigns forever and ever, who carries a scepter of righteousness. He is a lover of righteousness and a hater of wickedness. And he has been anointed by God so that he is happier than all his companions. He is the one who laid the foundation of the earth from the beginning. He is the maker of heaven and the universe. He is imperishable. He is the one who will roll up the heavens one day like a scroll. He is unchanging. His years will have no end, and his enemies will ultimately be a footstool for his feet.